Luke chapter 7. The message today is about the conversation of Jesus with his people, about his people. Various ways the Lord speaks, and we're going to see that. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. I'll briefly go through the first part because that's what we considered last week. And the disciples of John told him of all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And then our Lord, while they are there, waiting to speak to him, performs miracles, demonstrates who he is, and then he turns and speaks to the two disciples, and verse 23, And blessed is he, whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the recording in the scriptures of your dealings with men. Let us know that there is a fascination about it, and there is a profit when we consider the way that your Son speaks with them, deals with them, treats them. We are thankful, our Father, that you have told us this. We are aware that we would like your dealings with us to be private, but our Father, your dealings with us are varied, and there are many. And for all of these things which you have set before our eyes, our God, we give thee thanks. We desire to learn from them. So from this passage, when thy Son would speak of John, we pray that the message that your Spirit would have to enter our hearts shall indeed do that and shall make us the men and women of God that we should be. You know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you had promised. And our Father, prepare the hearts of those who hear and empower the lips of him who speaks and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I can never think of a word that the Lord Jesus spoke concerning his own that was not for their benefit. Some of the words he spoke were to their face, and some of the words that he spoke were behind their back. And some of the words that he spoke were to others in their presence. At times, the Lord Jesus spoke to them face to face, privately. At times, in the presence of others. And that is what we want to consider this morning. The conversation of the Lord Jesus with his people, about his people, in the varied ways that God brings it to our attention. Because the Lord Jesus is double-tongued. The Lord Jesus talks behind our backs. But not the way that your so-called friends talk behind your back. The Lord Jesus knows when to talk to you face to face. And the Lord Jesus knows when to talk to you behind your back. In the case of John, two things took place. When John, who was in prison, sent messengers to our Savior, the Lord Jesus spoke to John through those messengers. But when those messengers departed, the Lord Jesus, behind John the Baptist's back, spoke words, and I hope that he is able to speak such words concerning me behind my back. Do you realize that the Lord is not able to tell some of you things to your face? They would destroy you. Some are not to be elders because if they are novices, it will destroy them. There has to be a time of maturity, or else, as when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, God knew the direct route. But he said, if he took them that way, they would be faced with warfare too suddenly, and they would be discouraged. So if God takes you the long way home, or the direct way home, the wisdom of God is behind you. And in like manner, when the Lord Jesus speaks to his people, concerning his people, whether to your face, behind your back, there is always wisdom in it. And what I would do is to impart to you this example of our Savior in talking about others behind their back. Some people do it to destroy you. Do you realize that? Some people here have talked about you behind your back. You realize that seldom will people tell you what they think of you to your face. But after you leave, they will tell you behind your back. And it is not for your edification, but it's for tearing you down. I remember, and it is something that I've never forgotten, a man whom I had helped for years, trained him, fellowshiped with him, and I discovered that he had gone to a distant city and had maligned my character behind my back. If God had allowed what he said to take hold on the ones to whom he said it, I would not be standing before you today. But the man went and maligned my character behind my back. Thank God that the one to whom he spoke challenged him on the matter, came and spoke to me about it, and then went and rebuked him to his face. I think I will tell you what it was all about. This will interest you because many of the people of God lack wisdom. When I first started preaching, I was down in Goldsboro, and as I stayed there and preached, the assembly ministered to me. They had a consistent rate of money to give to me. They gave me $5 a week. Someone suggested that instead of $5 a week, they give me $7.50 a week. And this brother rose up in arms and went and told others that I was in the ministry for the money that I was getting out of it. Isn't that remarkable? And so foolish was he that he went and told others that I had gone into the ministry to get the money. And you see, I almost did. I went from $5 a week to $7.50 a week. I was in it for the money. But when they checked the thing out, it was simply malicious slander spoken behind my back. And he wanted to destroy me. Now, you think of that. Because whenever you say things about people behind their back, is it for their good? Or is it to make you higher, greater in reputation than they? Or is it because Satan, or is it because the Spirit of God has given you the words that you should speak to your Christian brothers and sisters are not around. I'm afraid that if we thought it through and saw how the Lord Jesus spoke with his people and about his people in their presence and behind their backs, then we would know how we should talk about the people of God. First of all, this. The Lord Jesus, when John the Baptist, and I cannot go into details this week about it, but I told you that just as Elijah, that fearless prophet of God, when he saw that letter from Jezebel, fled for his life into the wilderness and sat down under the juniper tree and requested of God that he might die, he was no better than his fathers. Now, some people are trying to protect John the Baptist, but if you look at their lives, you will see a parallel. And tell me, concerning that prophet that God is going to send again, Elijah the prophet, is he above reproach? Why, of course not. The Lord has shown me what happens when a fearless prophet of God is brought into a certain situation, and because of that, God deals with him privately in the wilderness. But understand that. And in like manner, here is John the Baptist, this fearless prophet of God, but in prison, he sends disciples with this question, are you he who comes, or look we for another? And this is what the Savior does. He reiterates the credentials that God has given to the coming Messiah, and he sends them to John again. And that's all that he does. He had received a sign from God because the Father had said, upon whomsoever you see the Spirit descending and abiding, this is he. And he had that evidence. But also he had the evidence of Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, and the Lord Jesus performs miracles while the disciples of John are watching, and he preaches the gospel to the poor. He said, now go tell John that. His question was, am I he that cometh, or look we for another? You go tell him what you have seen, and he will understand. And add this, blessed is he who shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. The tenderest rebuke. But he said, blessed is he who shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. Because so often, we know what God's program should be. We know the speed with which that program should be accomplished. And when it isn't accomplished that way, then we start questioning. The Lord Jesus takes that to heart, and the Lord Jesus simply says to John, he said, blessed is he who shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. It is not only sin that is an occasion of stumbling, but it's also God's program that is ever so difficult for us to understand at times. And when we do not understand God's program not being the way that we interpret it, then we start sending questions to the Savior. So that is what he said about him in the presence of his disciples. So that means it is as if he were speaking to John himself. He says, you send John this message. When he leaves, then our Savior, with a double tongue, speaks other words about John. You see, those to whom he had been preaching heard those words, and lest they think that there was this vacillation, this instability in John, he started speaking to the multitudes. He said, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went you out into the wilderness to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' palaces. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, more than a prophet. Well, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my servant before thy face, who shall prepare thy way for thee. Of those that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, understand that. The message that he sent to John, that he wanted him to hear. And then the words that he spoke behind John's back to others. Because I'm thinking this. If you heard someone rebuke me, you would take the light in it, and you would say, did you hear how he was put down? Did you hear what was said about him? But what happens is that lest the people misunderstand what he had said about John. And remember, only he could say these things about John. There was no one of his stature among them. Only he could say that. And having said the first thing to John personally, then he says other things behind his back. And he says, he is without a superior. Now, remember that. Whenever words must be spoken of just criticism concerning the people of God, there is the other side. There is not only this which might be a stumbling block in John about the Savior, but there are other things that are so superior to this minor rebuke that our Lord sends that he wants the people of God to know that. And I'm wondering if it is of your disposition, when a servant of God is criticized, to think of all the good things that can be said of that servant rather than to lay hold on that mote in his eye and magnify it and tell everyone all the bad things that were said about this servant. What is your attitude when you hear God's servants criticized? Do you enlarge that criticism? Do you spread it? This is what was said concerning the man that was prepared to slay David when he was slain by his enemies. He said, tell it not in Gath. But if you hear anything concerning a child of God, the ones who spread it most of all are the people of God. But our attitude should be, tell it not in Gath. If your brother sinned against you, go tell it between thee and him alone. And if he hear you, you have gained your brother. It is not to be spread. It is to be kept silent. There is a way that sin is to be dealt with privately, at times publicly, but if possible, privately. But the Lord Jesus had answered the question of John in public, and so he had to also speak concerning John in public. But our Savior defends him boldly. And I ask you this, in your lifetime, have you ever stood up for your brother or sister in Christ when another would pull him down? Can you think of the time that you've done it? Let me tell you of one who has done it for me. I did not know that people were talking behind my back. But our dear brother Bob Adcock, he's not here today, and so I can talk behind his back, you see. Our dear brother Bob had someone to come and malign me and say, did you know that John Mills has gone Calvinistic? He's completely gone. Words to that fashion. He said, you must be out of your mind. Don't you know that he goes around to all the meetings telling the truth of God, preaching that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world. And he stood up boldly and told the man the truth and sent him tapes of what I preached. He said, now, what do you think of that? The man said, I never knew it. He said, well, that's the same thing that I preach. I see. And so here is one who was prepared to defend a lie that was being brought, something that was to be spread. And the same thing happened in distant cities. And thank God there are some who will come and defend the truth. But there are others, when they hear that without examining it, will go and spread it and will cause that maligning to increase rather than to be decreased. And so I'm asking, whenever someone has spoken against a friend of yours, have you, if what they said was true, acknowledged it? Our Savior acknowledged that there might be that tendency in John to be stumbled. But whereas he acknowledged it, then he spoke all the good things concerning John the Baptist. Do you have that ability in you to defend the servants of God as much as possible? Not to find everything evil in them, but if there is some evil in them, also to look for the good. Because Paul says that concerning the Romans. He said, I'm persuaded these things about you, brethren, that you are able to admonish one another. He is quite prepared to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But at the same time, he is prepared to give encouragement whenever he can to the people of God. and to defend the people of God. And so this is the way of the Lord Jesus, the way to have things to say the truth concerning you. You are not perfect, John the Baptist, but you are so far superior to all the others round about you, there is no comparison. But I want you to understand that you are not perfect. And then having said one thing about him, behind his back, he says another thing about him. When he talks to a man face to face, he says one thing. When he talks behind his back, he says another. You know where he learned that? He learned it from his father, like son. If you read the book of Job, behind Job's back, this is what God says. He says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there was none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That's what he says concerning Job behind his back. And Satan would destroy him. And he goes and tries to destroy him. Satan comes again. And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, one that feareth God, a perfect, upright man, he escheweth evil, and you have tempted me to destroy him without cause. He still holds his integrity. Have you considered my servant Job?" You say, how much God thinks of Job. And then at the end of the chapter, God says to Job, "Gird up your loins now like a man and answer me." And when he gets through with Job, Job says, "I abhor myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes." You see, he has one thing to say to Job behind his back, but another thing he has to say to Job to his face. And I'm afraid if I heard God saying, "Have you considered John Mills? There's not another man like him in the whole world, a perfect and an upright man. He fears me and he eschews evil," I would say, "Think of that. Nobody like me around." So God can't say that to my face. He might say a minor thing like that behind my back. And so when he gets me in his presence, he says, "Gird up your loins like a man." So you think you're something. You think you know the word of God. "Lord, I have poured myself. I've spoken words I didn't know. I put my hand upon my mouth." God knows what words tell you to your face, and he knows what words to tell you behind your back. But when the Lord does reprove you and humble you, it is for your good. And when God speaks behind your back, it is for your good. I told you, like father, like son. He did the same thing concerning Abraham. He did not say it directly to Abraham, but with the others that were with him. God said, "Shall I hide from my servant Abraham that which I am about to do, seeing that he shall become a great and mighty nation, and through him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed? For I have known him to the end, that he may command his children to walk in the way of God, and to keep my statutes and judgments, that my blessing may come upon him." He said that in Abraham's hearing, but he did not say it to Abraham. And so at times, God can tell us something through our faith. At times, God can tell us something that he wants us to hear, but he does not tell us directly. And at times, he says things behind our back, and then perhaps later in life, we shall hear these things. There are some with whom I preach, whom I've known, that have never said one good word to me their whole life long. Every time they hear, they would criticize. They would sit in judgment. But I've heard that brother say a good thing about me. At a prayer meeting, I was there and he's telling God what a blessing I've been. All of these things. And as soon as he gets through, he'll probably come and rebuke me. He would never tell me that. But in my presence, he spoke certain words. And I remember years ago, as a young man, the older brethren used to take us along and we would share in the meeting. And there were rooms in this old country house, and the walls were ever so thin, and there was a door in between, and I was in one room studying, and this older brother was in the other room, and I could hear words being spoken. And I confess my sins. I peeped through the keyhole to see what was happening. And this dear brother was on his knees praying to God for me, for his blessing on me, that I might be helped and encouraged in the Lord. Never forgot that. 40 or more years ago. And this brother never says one thing. This other brother never says anything but words of rebuke to me. Perhaps indirectly, or sometimes he would say something. But then in his prayer to God, he says something good. And if he's telling God, I must assume that he's telling the truth. Now, the Savior does that same thing in prayer. Do you realize that? When he's speaking to his disciples face to face on this occasion, he says, oh, ye of little faith, why could we not cast it out? Because of your little faith. Oh dear, he's telling us that we forgot to take bread. He said, why is it that you think I'm talking to you about not taking bread? He said, I'm not talking about that at all. And so the Lord Jesus speaks one thing to them in their presence, to them, because he would not puff them up. He expects so much of them. But when our Savior in John 17 is praying, I would wonder about whom he was praying. Speaking of his disciples, he said, Lord, he said, I have given them thy word. They have kept thy word. I would say, they kept your word. Why, I remember that just at the Lord's Supper, they were contending with one another who was the greatest. No one would stoop down and wash feet. As they were walking along the way, they were contending who was the greatest. I remember James and John wanting to get a jump on the other disciples and be on his right hand and on his left hand. The Lord Jesus knows all those things. The Lord Jesus has rebuked them for all those things. But when he's praying through his Father, he says, they have kept thy word. I'm glad that our Savior has two things to say about me. If he looks at me realistically, and if he sits in judgment upon me, I would say, oh Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy presence there is no man living who is righteous. But if he in grace speaks to his Father about me, as he did in John 17, then my heart is encouraged. And as others, I told you, these men have prayed to God, and I've heard them say good things. So in like manner, the Lord Jesus has prayed to his Father, and he said good things about you. The Lord Jesus has said this about you. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Tell me, is that a description of you? Or are you a worldly Christian? Do you love the world, the things that are in the world? The Lord Jesus has told his Father, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. You say, well, that's all positional. That is fine. They have kept thy word. You say, well, that's not positional. Keeping of the word is a practical thing. And so the Lord is taking things in a relative manner. There is no one that he said has kept his word perfectly. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He has never said that about any man. Only concerning our Savior could he look at people and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? And not one of them could utter a word. But concerning us, he says, they have kept thy word, and they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. And that is our Savior. I rejoice in it. I rejoice in the way that he intercedes for me, because he knows what I am. He knows our frame, that we are dust. He knows that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He understands all of that. And he knows that we want to be on his right hand and on his left hand. We want to know who is the greatest, and also that we can boast that we are prepared to go to prison and to die for the Lord Jesus. He knows all of those things, and he will tell us to our face what we are and our shortcomings. But at the same time, behind her back, in his prayers to his Father, he says things that he's not able to tell you to your face. And it is his wisdom. It is not his malice, and it is not his cowardice, but it is his wisdom. He knows what he can tell you, and he knows what he cannot tell you. And that is what our Savior does. Now, I want to give you another example of the beauty and the tenderness of our Savior, because the words that the Father gave him were positive words. When the Savior says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent, therefore. The Savior speaks these words that seem harsh to us, that we might be brought to repentance. And then, when we have a broken and a contrite heart, then the Lord Jesus speaks other words to us. But all the words that our Savior spoke were learned from his Father. He said in Isaiah 50, he said, "You waken morning by morning. You waken mine ear to hear as those that are taught. You have given me a word in season to speak to him that is weary." And the Lord Jesus knows what words to speak to them that are weary. And he will speak those words to you who are weary of soul. And you are weary with fighting the good fight of faith. And you are weary with the people of God criticizing you and having no compassion. The Lord Jesus will come and he will speak a word in season. But if you get proud, he that exalteth himself, the Lord knoweth how to abase. And that is what the Lord Jesus does. And his attitude toward us and his understanding of us, both are perfect. And so, when he rebukes us, it is a needed rebuke. And when he encourages us for restoration, it is needed. It is a word in season to him that is weary. He has words to speak to him that is proud, and he has words to speak to him that is weary. And he has words to speak to him who has just turned from sin when the world would not accept you. Much goes on around our Savior in his life about which he says nothing. He is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And while he's there, a woman who in the city was a sinner came behind our Savior and with her tears wet his feet, dried them with her hair, kissed his feet, anointed his feet. And when Simon the Pharisee saw it, he said behind Jesus' back, because it's in his heart, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is." Now, when that happens, whereas the Lord Jesus would have kept silent about the neglect, about the impoliteness of Simon, when Jesus came into his house, he would have said nothing. But when this happened, he said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." "Say on, Master." He said, "When I came in your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But this woman hath wetted my feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. When I came in your house, you gave me no kiss. But she has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore I say unto you that her sins that are many are forgiven, for she loved much. For whosoever to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much." He said that in the presence of that woman. Think, here is this hypocritical Pharisee thinking this woman, looking with derision upon that woman. And the Lord Jesus speaks these words in her hearing. A woman who in the city had been a sinner, and the Lord Jesus knows her heart. And the Lord Jesus tells of the excellency of what she is doing. And he speaks to Simon, and he says, "Simon, you're one that loves, but your love is little. But this woman's love is much." And he said that in the presence of the woman. And then he turned to the woman, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved thee." He knows when to talk to people about you in your presence, and he knows when to speak to you directly. The Lord Jesus understands all of those things. Now, I have this question. If God has to speak behind your back, does he have anything good that he can say about you? There are some about whom he can say nothing that is good. I'm going to use this as an example concerning the church at Laodicea. Tell me one thing that he has eyes as a flame of fire. Tell me one thing good that he said about Laodicea. Do you see, he said nothing good. Concerning the church at Smyrna, tell me one thing that he said bad about that church. You say, why? And he said nothing bad about that church. But concerning Ephesus, he said some good things, and he said some bad things. I have somewhat against thee. And so if the Lord has anything good to say about you, he will say it about you. But God help us if we have come to this point when we say we are rich and increased in good and have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus says, whereas thou knowest not that thou art miserable and wretched and blind and poor, he said, I exhort thee to buy of me gold tried by fire. Get my eye fat and anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. And so there's some of us that behind our back the Lord has no good thing to say. He only sees us in our pride and in our conceit and in our self-satisfaction. And if he had anything good to say about you, he would say it. If you have a little strength, he would say it. If you've been faithful, you've not denied my name, he would say it. But alas, some of us, what can he say? It's like this. When God said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, Hezekiah could go before God and tell him good things about himself. What would you tell God if he called you home today? What words would you speak to God that could cause God to give you length of days on the earth? And so the Lord Jesus is one who has much to say about his people. It's always good if it can be. And let us pattern our speech after his. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that there is no one like thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And we are glad that we are among his own. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Our God, we are thankful for your love that has embraced us, and we are thankful for the Savior that you sent from heaven to save us and to keep us. No wonder, our God, that thou dost describe him as your unspeakable gift. And as he's been precious to those in the past, he's precious to us today, and we give thee thanks for him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Medieval.